But now we're going to divide up who's going to heaven and who's not. No, I'm kidding. You know me better than that. Okay, so you know the story, right? Let's see that first slide, Sean. Yeah, that's the story. I love that painting, by the way. Because there's a lot of crowd there, you know what? And I think today might end up being a lot more about the crowd than about the other players in this story. But there's Zacchaeus. This is the second man of Jericho. Remember, our first man of Jericho was Bartimaeus, the blind beggar. This is the odd couple. This is the opposite of Bartimaeus. He's rich, wealthy, has a real strong reputation in town. And he wants to see Jesus. So he climbs up in the sycamore tree, the only tree that you'll ever remember that's in the Bible. Sycamore tree. And he wants to see Jesus. And as Jesus comes down the path, he looks up and he sees Zacchaeus and he says, go ahead. I'm going to your house today. Amen. Can you imagine that feeling if that happened this afternoon to you? Like, least expecting, you turned around and there's a vision of Jesus and said, I'm coming to your house today. Would you be excited or scared? I don't know. Zacchaeus was excited. So Zacchaeus comes down from the tree and he welcomes Jesus. And remember the reaction of the crowd? What did the crowd say? They grumbled, the scripture says. They grumbled. They were angry that of all those good people that have come out to see Jesus, he picks out that one, that evil little man who steals from us and works for the Romans, right? We know who he is. We know exactly who he is. Why would he come for that man? Well, anyway, he does, and Jesus and Zacchaeus come together. And that's where we have a really interesting quirk in the translations of this story. We have one version of the story, the newer translations, which puts Zacchaeus talking to Jesus about the things he does in the future tense, right? We're going to see him in a minute, telling Jesus what he's going to do. And we have other translations, the older ones, that have Zacchaeus talking in the present tense, as if this is what he does. This is the way he lives. Let me show you. NRSV version. So this is that he's come down. All who saw it began to grumble and said, he has gone to be the guest of one who is a sinner. Zacchaeus stood there and said to the Lord, look, half of my possessions, Lord, I will give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will pay back four times as much. Then Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, because he too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek out and to save the lost. Right? It's a conversion story. Zacchaeus' interaction with Jesus, his confrontation with Jesus, affected him so deeply that he converted on the spot. You know, he had a conversion moment. And because he was so excited, he made a commitment to Jesus about the way he would live his life from now on. Right? This is how I'm going to change, and this is what I'm going to do. That's the newer translation. Let me read the King James translation to you. And when they saw it, they all murmured. You know what it is to murmur, right? Murmured. Saying that he was gone to be a guest with a man that is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusations, I restore him fourfold. And Jesus said unto him, this day is salvation come to this house, for so much as he also is the son of Abraham. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Oh, the conundrum we're in now. Remember that crowd? Remember that crowd? Right? They were mad because they thought they knew Zacchaeus. Maybe they did. Which translation are you going to go with? Maybe that's the point. Maybe I think God is kind of playing a joke here to make sure we really get the point of the story? You ever make assumptions about people that you don't really know? And the kind of the gossip and the chatter keeps building and building and building till you've basically created Satan in your neighborhood out of this person you don't really know? But they're so evil. Just so evil. Or have you done the other thing? You created a saint out of somebody you didn't know? Talk about how great they are, what a wonderful person they are, how they always look good and say the right things. My God, that person's a saint, living like a saint. And the fact of the matter is, you don't know in either case. You've based all of that on assumptions because it's so irresistible to draw judgments about other people, to know where they stand, to know how you feel about them. That's so important to us. You know why? Adam. Adam ate that fruit, and now we all have to know as much as God knows, right? We all have it as part of our instinct to judge people, good and bad, right and wrong, right? We know, and then we go us and them. Good ones are us. Bad ones are them. Now we know who to hate. Now we know who we can go to war against or who we can kill. It's a story of the history of Earth, the human race, right? Because we can't resist. Imagine this. Imagine it is a conversion story. I hope the crowd would be celebrating when Zacchaeus came out and told everyone that he was a new man, that Jesus had changed his life. I hope they'd be forgiving. I hope they'd be open to welcome him in and accept him and love him. I don't know. On the other hand, let's say he was already a saint. Let's say he's one of those people who from the outside, he does things you don't like he works for the Romans, and he's a tax collector. What else do you need to know? He works for the Romans, he's a tax collector. Well, there's one more thing. He's got a lot of dough. He's wealthy. There's three strikes right there, right? You know how we feel, right? What if you didn't know that during his whole life, he was actually giving back to those people more than he ever took in? He doesn't put it in the headlines of the paper. He doesn't stand up in the sycamore tree and announce how good he is. He just lives a nice, quiet life. That's how he likes it. He's a loner. Likes to be alone. And he's having an impact on the world that people will never know about. And he's constantly judged by how we see them and that gossip that starts. And then it grows into a whole story. And in a matter of time, we have defined him as a person. We know him inside and out. So which Zacchaeus is it? Today I want to try to convince you it's both. And how would I know it's both? Because he's a human being. We're all sinners. Jesus says there's no sin or greater or worse than another. He sees us all as one. A group of people who are inflicted, right, with the nature of sin. Right, the fallen nature of humanness, the all having a self-will that helps us get by in this world. That's a good thing, but it has a dark side. It always wants to take over. It's the side that needs to judge other people. So we know, I know who that person is. We're all sinners. It's why Jesus came. It's why God sent Jesus to remedy the world from that sinful nature. We haven't gotten there yet because we still want to judge. We still want to be the judge in this situation and not the lover. But on the other hand, you're all saints too. The Apostle Paul told us each and every person has a divine spark within them that speaks to their saintliness, their godly person. Your godliness is inside of you. You have the capacity to be as saintly as your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And you have the capacity within you to be the most evil, dark sinner that you can think of. Do you ever think about that? Life circumstances in your heart, your will, your decisions, your choices, things that happen to you, or the way you're put together, your DNA, all those things determine what choices you make in life and how you come out. But in either case, it's sure easier to condemn the people who are, quote-unquote, worse than we are than to love them. to condemn him rather than love him. It's a lesson I don't think the crowd knew. Sean, this is the name of a church in Denver, Colorado. House for All Sinners and Saints. That was started by Nadia Bowles Weber, who I'll show you in just a minute. That'll be interesting. House for All Sinners and Saints, because that eliminates the judgment, doesn't it? Everybody that comes to this church is a sinner, and everybody that comes to this church is a saint, and everybody who doesn't come to this church is a sinner, and everybody who doesn't come to this church is a saint. Can we go from there now? Can we work on healing the world? Can we work on loving like Jesus did? Not having the need to judge and divide and separate and shut out and condemn? House for All Sinners and Saints. I'll show you Pastor Bowles Weber here. Go ahead, Sean. That's her and her caller. She's a Lutheran pastor. She was living life pretty low. Alcoholic. Living on the streets. One day, she ended up going to a funeral of a really close person to her, a really close friend. And the funeral was in a bar. And it was dark and musty and a lot of drinking going on. And it just struck her that in that space, in that room, was to be her congregation. That's who she is called to. And that's who comes to her church primarily now. It's a house for all sinners and saints. People may look like sinners, but they may live like saints. You never know. That's her kind of traditional brochure picture. This is more her normal everyday picture. She wears her history on her sleeves, literally. Her first book was called Pastrix. You know the word Pastrix? You know the word pastor? Pastors generally regarded, not always, as a term of respect, credibility, someone who has a certain standing to be able to talk about certain things and serve people in certain ways. Pastrix is the opposite. It's a word that men came up with to condemn women who wanted to be pastors. It's the word they use for women. Pastrix, tricks, you know. They're not real. They're just playing a game. It can get uglier than that, too. But that's how she decided to write her first book, Pastrix. And that is her message. It doesn't matter how you dress, what group you hang around with, what crowd you're in, whether you're better than or worse than anybody, all that is distraction from why Jesus came. Jesus came for you, just as you are, and for everyone else, just as they are. There's no tests you have to pass. There's no criteria to meet, no form to fill out, no board that has to approve you to Jesus. He came so the whole world could be saved. Everybody. So I tell you, you walk in Pastor Bowles Weber's church today, the House for All Sinners and Saints, and I guess that it's going to look a whole lot more like Jesus' crowd than some of the crowds that aren't going to that church. Remember who Jesus went to. That crowd. That's who he ministered to. That's who she ministers to. I want to tell you this because what happened yesterday, it's really changed the message a little bit. There's a man who died last year named Jean Vanier. You heard of Bruce? Jean Vanier, a friend of Henry Nouwen. Jean Vanier ran an international organization for developmentally and intellectually disabled people called LARCH, the LARCH community. LARCH meaning bridge, the LARCH community, and did it for decades. He wrote prolifically about love and about otherness and about how who is your neighbor just prolifically. He had an impact on many, many people. I've got several of his books. Died a year ago, and people just honored him and basically anointed him a saint all over the world. And yesterday it comes out, well, you know what it is. You know what came out, right? That he sexually abused 6 women while he was the director of a large community. Not patients, staff. I guess that's important to say. I don't know. Right? And it was crushing to all of us. And that's where we got on this discussion online about how this could happen, including Nadia Bolz Weber. Because as I was preparing the message, I sent some tweet that said something about it just confirms the utter truth that no one's better than anyone else. We're all sinners and we're all saints. Now, she liked that. So she said, not only that, but we do harm to people when we call them a saint. That's not doing people a favor. That's putting them on a pedestal beyond their reach. And we should avoid doing that. Because over and over again, our saints fall. And what that says to the world is, there's no good in the world. Even your saints are sinners. Well, that's true. Even our saints are sinners. So let's go back to this and kind of bring it home. First, we have the story of Bartimaeus. Remember Bartimaeus? Remember that fickle crowd? What if the story wasn't about Bartimaeus and Jesus? What if it was about that crowd and how quick they were to change their mind because of that crowd mentality? First, he yells out, Jesus, Son of David, in a big crowd, and they all rush over and shush him. I like that word, shush. Shush. Be quiet. You're embarrassing us. You ever have that happen to you? Somewhere where you're trying to sing a song in the airport or or Walmart or preach a little bit to somebody. Shh. It's embarrassing. Not here. Don't do it here. Right? That's that crowd mentality. Because once one person does it, we gang up. You know, yeah, you can't do that. Right? And then Jesus said, can you bring that one to me? Oh my God, now we totally turn around. Get up, Bartimaeus. He wants you. He wants you. Dust off, clean up. Come on, we'll parade you up to him. Boy, how quick we can change that crowd mentality. Do you know how susceptible we are to that in ourselves? So maybe that's the story of Bartimaeus. And then we had the other story. That guy, Zacchaeus, up in the tree. But maybe the story's not about Zacchaeus, whether he's a sinner or a saint, or about Jesus. Maybe it's about us, the ones down there on the ground, completely convinced, without any evidence, that he's a sinner. He's an evil man. He cheats us. He extorts money from us. We don't even know the guy. He never comes out of his house, which only makes it worse, because now we're more suspicious, right? So maybe he is. So how should we think about this? Let's say he's the sinner. And let's say Jesus is coming to town. And let's say we see him climb up a tree to be able to see Jesus. And let's say we see Jesus call him down. Would you not celebrate that? Or would you be resentful because he didn't call you? If you think he's a sinner, wouldn't you celebrate that? That's not the crowd. On the other hand, let's say he's the saint who all these years, decades, has been giving away half of everything he makes, giving it away to the poor, and repays people, if any question comes up, repays them fourfold. Why does Kevin, you feel like taking on that policy right now? If anybody just questions whether you've cheated anybody, fourfold. And by the way, I want to check your books to see how much profits you're giving to the church. Yeah. Right? Half of it at least, right? Would anybody really? What if he is that guy? Why would the crowd despise him so much? Because they don't know him, right? We don't know people, and yet we have an insatiable need to know. So I got a picture of the crowd I want to show you. Are you ready? This is the crowd. This could be us right here. Sean, you got that picture of the crowd? There it is. There's the crowd. Isn't that us? Sometimes, maybe. Is that a little harsh? I can think of times this week that was me. You know, there's always those 3 fingers pointing back at you. You've heard that, right? Whenever you point your finger at somebody, it's 3-1 against you, right? That's the crowd. the danger of the crowd mentality in our faith life is major. It's huge. It impacts us so deeply and we don't even know it because it's mostly unconscious, right? We feel like if we're a Christian and everybody else is a Christian, then we're just supposed to act like everybody else. Well, that's what got us here. We've completely lost the meaning of the word Christian. We've given it over to the culture. We're just a large group of people that do what they want and attend church on Sunday sometimes. That's not what following Jesus is about, but yet that's what everybody does. So that's what we'll do. I still ask the question, why don't we worship every day? Because nobody else does. Because nobody else does. It's not that important. I don't want to be a Christian if it's that hard, right? Here's another one. Just think of the crowd mentality. This is a warning sign that I'm going to step on toes right now, so you might want to lift them up on the floor. This is not meant to anybody specifically. I couldn't even think of a person right now who I would direct this to. So, okay? But I think it's going to land on a few places. The text I get every other week or so, or the email, sorry, Pastor, I'm going to miss church Sunday. I have family coming in. I don't get the two. That doesn't connect for me. If you have family coming in, wouldn't you bring them to your church? Some of you do that, don't you? But some of us don't. Because we think that crowd, our family, might be offended by it or might not want to come or might laugh or might mock us. Right? It's that crowd mentality. Isn't it just automatic that you're going to go to church on Sunday and who's ever around you're going to bring? It probably is for some people. I don't know. It's just funny how that works that way. Here's what the situation, home stretch now, folks, hang in there. Here's the situation we've got ourselves into with this crowd mentality of Christianity. This is a common researched view of what Christians are. True? That's how unchurched people, even people of other faith traditions, view Christianity. That's the position we've got ourselves into. Because it didn't start out that way a couple decades ago. It started out with just certain pastors who had high prominence and high visibility saying some very awful things about people who weren't like them, people they didn't approve of, probably about Nadia Bowles Weber, for one, right? And then that kind of made the public, that made the media, and then it kind of gained momentum because that seems right. Yeah, let's join that crowd. Now we know who not to like. Now we know who we can condemn. That's always appealing to us. Give us somebody we can hate. That's a big job for the media, you know? Give us somebody we can hate. And now it's taken off. And now this is the common view of this faith tradition that emanated from Peter and has lasted till today. That's where we are. We've got to stop thinking of ourselves as the crowd of Christians and thinking ourselves as the individual followers of Jesus Christ. And there's a big difference. There's no better than or worse than. It's about not about who's right or who's wrong or who's good or who's bad. It's a choice you make in your life to truly follow Jesus or be a part of something else called Christianity. Seriously. Truly follow Jesus. Crowd mentality. That crowd that was around Bartimaeus. That crowd that was around Zacchaeus. I've got another source to look at. I'm going to go back a few decades for this one. And some of you have seen that. But if I'm going to make my stand on the rock of Jesus Christ, I'm going to live by these words. Did Billy Graham get everything right? No, that would be Jesus. But he got this right. It's the Holy Spirit's job to convict us. What does that mean? That means change us. That means knock us down and say, wait a minute. You need to turn. Repent. Go towards God, not away from God. Embrace God. Grab onto Jesus' ankles. Follow him wherever he goes. Live your life that way. That's what the Holy Spirit does. It convicts. Well, what does God do? God's going to judge. Period. Okay, that's taken care of. It's done. It's happening all the time. By the way, if you're just interested in about that, here's God's judgment. Mercy, forgiveness, unconditional love. All right? That's God's judgment. Jesus showed us that. But that's still not ours to do. It's God's. What's our job? Love. Love. And yet when that charge to love meets our self-will and a crowd mentality, somehow goes away. And we stop drawing lines about who we're going to love and who we're not going to love. Who we're going to like and who we're not going to like. Who we're going to condemn. Who's going to be our enemy. Who are we going to shut the door on. What kind of person we're going to be. Zacchaeus, Bartimaeus, Billy Graham, Nadia Bowles-Weber, and us. We're all the same. And the good news is God sent a Savior to this earth to allow us to be lifted up from the stain of our sin and live a life like a saint. Maybe that would be the crowd I'd want to be a part of. How about you? Amen?